Have you ever had your perception of Jesus change? Today we're going to look at four stories that all deal with seeing Jesus in a different way. So stick with us. We're going to dig into the Word. You're watching Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection, and thank you for joining us. As you've probably noticed, Oleg is not with us today. He's actually traveling in Israel right now. Maybe, hopefully, he's digging up some more hidden treasures. But stick with us because it's going to be an awesome study. And a key theme in our passage today is seeing Jesus. It seems that everyone in our passage today, the Pharisees, Herod, the disciples, the multitudes, they all had different questions and opinions as to who Jesus was. But some of them were on journeys of discovery, slowly having their eyes opened. Does that sound familiar to you? Today, we want to ask you this question. Has your perception of Jesus changed over time, and how? Facebook, tweet, email, or text us at 707-200-1075. Our man Diego here is ready to take your comments. We're ready to go. So whatever method you use, we just want to hear from you. And I'm very excited. We have here Joel, Louise, Jasmine, and as we said, Diego.
Yes.
Oleg always asks, how's the weather today, guys? So how do you guys like the weather?
I loved it today. You know, the snow melted so fast actually today, right? Snow one day, kind of good weather the other day. That's good. I love it.
Didn't even have to clean my car off. It was great.
Yay!
It just kind of melted nicely.
All right. Well, we're all about getting into the Word here. But before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. And Diego, could you pray for us, please?
Sure. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for bringing us here together to study your Word. And as you know, in Cross Connection, your Word sets our hearts on fire.
Amen.
May your Holy Spirit be here today, guiding our study and all the viewers. May we be changed from inside out through your Word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So as you know at home, here at Cross Connection, we're all about getting into the Word, understanding the context of what we're studying. So let's experience that right now. Let's get into the Word. Let's see where we're at right now. As you can see, if this backdrop that you're looking at looks familiar to you, it's because it is. We actually did Feeding the 5,000 just a few shows ago, and now we're at a very similar story, Feeding the 4,000. And normally what we would do in this situation is we would either do a quick text or we would read the text through. But because this is a unique situation where if you read the story of the 4,000, it's extremely similar to the story of the 5,000, like strangely so, like Mark might trying to make a point here. So we're going to do something a little different. We're going to do kind of rapid fire comparison, and we're going to look at both stories, and we're going to go through both stories in order back and forth. So Joel, you've got your notes here. You're going to be feeding the 5,000, and Jasmine is going to be feeding the 4,000. Okay?
All right.
You guys ready to do this?
A lot of work to do,
first
right?
First time ever. Okay. Russ, can we get a little music here to get this thing kick-started? Okay. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through each thing, and I'll do 5,000, then 4,000. Okay? So let's start it off. The setting, 5,000.
A deserted place.
Okay, 4,000.
The wilderness.
Excellent. Okay, now the inspiration.
And Jesus saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them.
Okay, what about 4,000?
I have compassion on the multitude.
Excellent. Awesome. All right, now what about the crisis?
The disciples said, send them away for they have nothing to eat.
Awesome. The disciples, I'm sorry, go 4,000.
Jesus said, if I send them away, they will faint on the way.
Okay, the disciples' reaction.
And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii's worth of bread to give them something to eat?
4,000.
Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?
Okay, then Jesus has a question, 5,000.
But he said to them, how many loaves do you have?
4,000.
He asked them, how many loaves do you have?
Awesome, all right, what's the answer, 5,000?
And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish.
Okay, and what's 5 plus 2, Joel, real quick?
7.
Awesome, okay, now it's 4,000.
And they said 7.
Okay, now then Jesus gives a command. What is it, 5,000?
And he commanded them to make them all sit down.
All right, 4,000.
So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground.
Okay, Jesus then breaks bread, 5,000.
And he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all.
All right, 4,000.
And he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to set them also before them.
Okay, now what's the crowd's reaction? 5,000.
They all ate and they were filled.
Okay, 4,000.
So they ate and were filled.
All right, and then we had some leftovers. What happened to 5,000?
And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments.
All right, 4,000.
And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments.
Wow, okay, now then we go to number of people, 5,000.
Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men.
And then 4,000?
Now those who had eaten were about 4,000.
Wow. Well, good job, guys. That went pretty well.
But
we see when we put those side by side, it's almost the exact same story.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You see, I mean, you guys are almost just repeating the exact words that people had before, and even the order is the same, the structure is exactly the same. So the question that we ask ourselves is, we're in Mark, this very streamlined, action-oriented, short gospel, yet he seems to be including in that two extremely redundant stories. Why would he include it twice?
Yeah.
And I do want to get into something that I think can maybe reveal the meaning for us. And if you guys remember when we were studying the gospel according to John, for John, feasts were very important.
Yeah.
You know, and feasts, depending on what the feast would have added a layer of meaning to whatever Jesus said or taught in that passage. If it was the feast of the wedding feast at Cana, feast of the tabernacles, or the Passover feast, they all somehow lended meaning to what John was teaching, or what Jesus was teaching in the Gospel of John. So Mark does a similar thing, but with places. Okay. So that is kind of the one key difference that we find in these two passages.
Very
feeding of 5,000 and 4,000, they're almost exactly the same, but they happen in different places.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that the feeding of the 5,000 happened in a Jewish area.
Territory,
So let's jump to Mark 7:31 and find out where feeding the 4,000 took place. Joel, can I have you read that, please?
Okay. And it says, "And again departed from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis."
Okay, so he's in Decapolis, and Decapolis, we know, is a Gentile territory, of course. And then what we have is, we move to chapter 8, and it says, "During those days, another large gathered," another large crowd gathered. So it's in that same time.
Yeah.
They're in Decapolis, they're in a Gentile territory. So what we're seeing here is that we have a feeding of 5,000 takes place in a Jewish territory.
Very good.
4,000 takes place in a Gentile territory, but it doesn't matter. It's all exactly the same.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a Jew or a Gentile, you come to Jesus, you're going to get fed.
Amen.
I like that.
And it's very good to this point, because all the previous studies before, you see that Mark is onto something here. He's building upon something. He starts everything in a Jewish territory, now and is in a Gentile territory. The Syrophoenician woman also right before this miracle here. So the question is, what is it doing here? What is Mark trying to create? I like to say also that the chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark is a pivotal chapter, because right here something major will be identified. We're going to be studying this today, but about concerning the 4,000s. Another difference too, they spent 3 days with Jesus without eating. 3 days with Jesus.
Yeah.
And they were like famished.
Yeah. Right.
Like, can you imagine what it would take for you to spend 3 days to listen to this man?
What a sacrifice.
Wow.
He must have been saying some good stuff.
Exactly.
For you to, yeah, exactly. Another thing I like too, and you mentioned this, that just a few verses before, we have the story of the Syrophoenician woman.
Yeah.
And she asked for just the crumbs left over, if I can just have that and give it to the dogs, is the reference she says. But then Mark's a smart guy. Mark knows what he's doing. Almost immediately after that, we see that now people are being fed, and it's not just crumbs. Mm-hmm. Gentiles are being fed, and they all ate and were filled, like you said, Jasmine. And then there's leftovers abundantly. So as we look at these two stories, and we see kind of the big picture, the acceptance, and in the qualities of Jesus in these two stories, what can we take for this in our lives? Why are they so important that Mark has two versions of almost the same story?
Well, to me, it just gives me more evidence and of his miracles, and also it just reminds me the deity of Christ, the purpose of why Mark was really writing what he wrote from Peter's perspective. And so it just, although it may seem redundant and so similar, but it helps me to see, hey, there are things that I need to remember that has probably happened before in my life that could have been similar, but God is trying to make it very clear to me that he's there. He's there for me.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we kind of need that repetition anyways, because by learning something, you don't just learn it one time.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you need an overview every time.
Very good.
Then when you see the stories here being redundant, it's good, because to me, when I look at it, I see God as our provider.
Yeah.
Yes.
So then when you keep seeing that, I mean, how many times have we forgotten ourselves that God is going to provide all our needs, no matter what it is?
Yeah. Great.
And so the fact that it keeps coming up, I think, is very important for us now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you could also see how Jesus is showing his love to both the people.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, sometimes we say, well, we're Christians and God's right. going to bless us more. Mm-hmm. No, God's saying, if you listen to my words and you actually want to know more, mm-hmm. and you're humble and sincere about that, yeah. I will bless you equally.
Yeah.
So don't, you know, put that differences away.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think there's something also behind here. Just on the curiosity level, how many baskets were left over with the feeding of the 5,000?
Yeah.
12, right? Yeah. That somebody could say probably that symbolized the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Mm-hmm. How many baskets were left for the 4,000?
Seven,
right? Yeah. There was a Jewish tradition that there were 70 nations, foreigner nations. So there is this allusion to other nations too. But what is powerful there again, that Jesus is multitasking. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Look what he's doing. He's not only feeding Jews and Gentiles alike, and not only taking care of all his people, but he's also teaching the disciples right here. Because seemingly like the disciples, there are two also storms in the same gospel, and the storms are calmed by Jesus. Mm-hmm. At the first time, they didn't get it. Mm-hmm. If you go to Mark, back in Mark, they say, well, and their hearts were hardened because they did not understand the multiplication of the bread and the fish. So Jesus does it again. So Jesus is feeding everyone, mm-hmm. but also is teaching a profound lesson.
Object lesson.
So you want to talk about multitasking? Jesus, man.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. He's doing everything at once. Powerful.
That's awesome. And you know, what happens immediately after, we have a passage where the Pharisees seek a sign. So let's jump to, Luis, could I have you read Mark 8, 11, and 12, and just read both passages. This is the passage of the Pharisees seeking a sign, Mark 8, 11, and 12.
Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.
Mm. Okay, let me ask an extremely obvious question. What is going on here where they're asking? He had just performed this amazing miracle, and many miracles. The whole first half of Mark is Jesus performing miracles left and right, casting out demons or healing people or whatever he's doing. And they're seeking a sign. What are they looking for? He's doing all of these incredible
things.
What's
going on?
Yeah.
Did you guys have that same question when you read it? I mean, because that's the first thought that came to my head.
Right. No, you see the fact that, you know, Christ is doing all these miracles. He's doing all these different kinds of signs, too. But then he's asking, you know, I'm not going to show any signs. So what exactly is the sign? So I'm actually asking the same question.
Well, and something I think of when I think of a sign, there's almost a detached quality to that. You know, they even say display something in the heavens, you know, make a sign in the heavens.
Very good.
There's a detached quality to that where I just want to see something, show your glory. Selfish. But Jesus is like, I didn't become a man to just show you how great I was.
Show off my power.
Yeah, yeah, he came to connect with us, to restore us. Think of any miracle Jesus ever did. What's the common denominator? He's helping someone. Mm-hmm. He's restoring someone.
Never for himself.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. But I think that there's a powerful thing here. Let's just think. Because we're trying to identify Jesus' identity. That's what's going to be revealed here today, okay? Mm-hmm. And they're mistaking Jesus for some other people, yeah. right? But who in the Old Testament was able to make fire come down from heaven?
Elijah. Mm-hmm.
Elijah. But Jesus is not Elijah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jesus is greater than Elijah.
Yeah. So think bigger.
Think big. Exactly. Get too small. Yeah. Fire from heaven. I am the life. And the other thing too here, it's powerful because we shall never seek a sign. Mm. We should seek whom?
Jesus.
Yeah. And he was teaching them, you're seeking for a sign. Mm-hmm. You got to come and seek me first.
Because, and Jesus sighs deeply, the text says.
Exactly.
He's discouraged. Like, I didn't come to just show you how great I am.
Mm-hmm.
I came to connect with you. I came to restore you. Mm-hmm. Well, we got to take a short break now, but when we come back, we'll have a brand new hidden treasure. Oleg will be joining us in the form of a hidden treasure, so you don't want to miss that. And don't forget to respond to today's question. Has your perception of Jesus changed over time, and how? Welcome back to Cross Connection. So guys, we've gone over 4,000 and 5,000 comparison. The Pharisees are seeking a sign. Now we're at a new passage. It's kind of a long one where Jesus warns about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. So Diego, I'm going to ask if you could just do a quick text.
Sure.
Just give a quick run.
So Jesus and the disciples get into the boat and depart. Jesus says, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod. He reminds the disciples of his feeding 5,000 and 4,000, and Jesus asks, How is it that you still do not understand?
Yeah. Well, good. And, you know, I think that's one of those texts that when you read it at first glance, I'm like, I don't think I understand.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm with the disciples
exactly.
on this.
Yeah.
And that's why I'm so happy that we have Oleg. Even though he's not here, Oleg is here to help us out because that just so happens to be the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. Check it out.
In Mark 8, we read about Jesus crossing the lake with his disciples. While in the boat, Jesus warns them, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." What is that leaven that Jesus is talking about? That's the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. You see, the Pharisees wanted God to set up a kingdom for the benefit of Jews who observed the law with great strictness. From their perspective, the kingdom of God would be inherited only by the pious and perfect. Herod and his entourage, on the other hand, wanted God to establish their royal family as the true kings of Israel. They were people who wanted to rule. They wanted power. Jesus wanted his disciples to have a different kingdom vision. That is why he brought to their remembrance two miracles of multiplication: the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Let's take a closer look at those miracles together. The feeding of the 5,000 took place in Galilee, a Jewish land. John, in his gospel, tells us that after this miracle, the disciples wanted to make Jesus king. Their vision of God's kingdom was very similar to the vision of Herod. They also wanted to rule. They also wanted power. The feeding of the 4,000, on the other hand, took place in a Gentile territory, perhaps Decapolis. The disciples thought that the kingdom of God belonged only to the children of Israel. So, by feeding 4,000 people in Gentile territory, Jesus reminded them that the kingdom of God is open to everyone. It seems that we all have a desire to set ourselves apart from others, either through our superior, pious behavior, like the Pharisees, or by striving to rule over someone else, just like Herod. But Jesus wants us to understand that the kingdom of God is completely different. His kingdom is one of radical acceptance and radical love, even to the point of death. And that's today's Hidden Treasure.
Thanks for that, Oleg. It's good to see you again, even if it's just in a Hidden Treasure. So let's unpack what Oleg presented there. We see that this yeast is, the Pharisees seem to represent a kind of religious, ideological power over somebody, and Herod represents a kind of more political ruling power over someone. What do I take from that? Am I supposed to avoid politics and religion altogether now? What do I do with that?
I think it's a good question. We should never just avoid it by the sake of avoiding it.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But I think Jesus is into something much deeper here, right? It's the priorities of our hearts,
yes.
Right? What do you guys think?
Mm-hmm. Well, absolutely. It's when you think about where everything starts, it starts from the heart. And even what the things that you'll say, where does it manifest from?
Yeah.
And so we do want to purify, especially from within.
Yeah,
definitely. Very good. Very good.
I think a fascinating thing that we see throughout all the Gospels is that we have this tendency as human beings to box in God, to box in His favor. We're selfish. We want to say it's us and them.
Yeah.
Certainly, this was a mentality the Pharisees had. It's us and them. Their worldview is defined by us and them. There is clean and unclean. There is righteous and the unrighteous.
Jew
and Gentile. Yeah. Their whole worldview is based on this. Yet Jesus is saying, "No, the kingdom of heaven is for everyone. It's available to everybody."
Yeah.
It's a reminder to me that, man, if I ever start to think like I'm boxing someone out, or like you said earlier, Joel, that I'm in God's favor and someone else isn't, then this is like a stern warning. Like, we need
Definitely.
To be careful of that type of thinking.
Yeah. And what I like also when I look in the Gospel of Mark is, again, how Mark is building one brick upon the other here.
Mm-hmm.
Look what happens. Jesus has just seeing the Pharisees asking for a sign. Mm-hmm. He's definitely frustrated. Mm-hmm. He said, why are they asking for, why are they not seeking me? They're seeking for the signs that I can do. Now, he's on this boat here. But look, if you start reading all the other Gospels, Jesus is trying again to teach what? The disciples something. Look, he's speaking in parables so they can what? See and not see. They can hear and not understand.
Yeah, it's a frustration he expresses in this text.
Exactly.
Having eyes do not see and ears do not hear. Yeah.
And when the apostles come to him, the disciples come to him, he says what? He teaches them what? Privately, so they can, but the apostles here, they're still not getting it. Mm-hmm. They're still, that's why I say, don't you get it? And one of the things I find is amazing, it's just adding to our, like I said, on Hidden Treasure, and it's what Luis said. If you go to Mark chapter 7, we don't need to go there, but he's also debating what defiles a man.
It's what we saw last show on Cross.
Exactly, and what defiles what comes from within. Yeah. Where do you, when you're preparing bread, where do you put the yeast? It's within the bread. So he's saying the hearts of the man, the hearts of the Pharisees, the heart of Herod was what? It was rotten. Yeah. It was defiled. Yeah. And they didn't. They should not be to be concerned about eating the yeast.
Yeah.
What is more important, bread or yeast?
Yeah, and you know, I want to talk about that
bread.
A little bit because you know,
so
Jesus
good.
Has just split seven loaves of bread
exactly.
into so many more loaves of bread. He himself in this text alludes to those miracles as Oleg highlighted in the Hidden Treasure. So I wonder, clearly Mark is making a comparison. There's bread on Jesus' side and yeast on the Pharisees and Herod's side. I wonder if there's anything significant there. What do you take away from that?
Hmm. Actually, there's a question that rises where even the kingdom of heaven is described as leaven or as yeast.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes, I don't know, where it could, I mean, in this context, it's definitely...
Yeah.
We want to beware of that, because we look at the Pharisees, we see the type of lifestyle they're living and the way they treat people and the way they've even misinterpreted God's word.
Yeah.
And we look at Herod and we see how, yes, he enjoyed listening to John the Baptist. However, he knew he was doing something wrong.
Yeah.
He was going against God's law. He knew it, but yet he still did it.
Yeah.
And so I'm seeing that, too. And so it's interesting how Jesus even describes in both, I mean, in the Gospels, how leaven is it's positive and negative.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What kind of comes to my mind when you're talking about yeast, you're talking about yeast being in the bread, it kind of reminds me of how Christ always gets to the center of the matter.
Yeah.
He always gets right to the middle. So when it comes to politics, when it comes to religion, when it comes to anything that's in our lives, is it Christ-centered?
Mm-hmm.
And if it's Christ-centered, that means our eyes will always be on him and there will always be a source of love.
Yeah.
Because that's
exactly.
what you see with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, is that he's trying to say, you don't understand why. Because they're not looking at him. They're not seeing the center of it being love, which is his character.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I think, as again, the perception of Jesus here is doing what? It's being revealed. First, maybe some people look at Jesus and they're looking for yeast.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is what? Is the bread of life.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And there's actually a comment here on Facebook, actually pertinent to this, is from Ren. And he's saying this, my perception has been both changed and enhanced. He's spending time getting to know Jesus, cleared up my misconceptions, hence the changing perception, but it also gave me a deeper insight into what I already understood about him, hence the enhancement. So his vision,
awesome.
Thank you so much, Ren, for sharing this with us. His understanding, it's enhancing. So sometimes we see a Jesus as, we think he's east, if you know what I mean, but Jesus actually is what? Is the bread of life that feeds us from inside.
And that's, you know, even just to look at this on a surface level, yeast by itself is useless.
Yeah.
You don't just eat yeast by itself.
But it's horrible, bread, by the way.
don't recommend you do that.
Sorry.
But definitely, you know, when you come to Jesus, you get bread.
Yeah.
You know, they have things that are useless on its own, and they make the ingredient the whole thing. And Jesus has something that is complete, that sustains you. I also want to take a look at, because Jesus references it in this, he references the leftovers, which we went over when we did our quick comparison, that for the 5,000 it was 12, and for the 4,000 it was 7.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when, as you mentioned, Diego, for the 5,000 it was in a Jewish territory, 12 tribes of Israel, I get that. That makes a lot of sense. And then for the Gentiles, we have 7.
Hmm.
And what when I say the number 7 in religious or in you know biblical terms, what comes to your mind?
Completion,
perfection,
creation,
too. Yeah.
And you know, and that's what I take from it. I think that it's, you know, you have the God is there for his people, people of Israel, but then there's this allusion to creation, which predates Abraham, Isaac, mm-hmm. and Jacob, mm-hmm. where it predates the separation of his people.
It's mankind.
It's just mankind. If you're alive, if you have a pulse, Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is for you.
And you can be fed.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. So I love that too. And I think this element of unity is something that was very powerful, and even something that they were expecting from the Messiah. You know, if we take a look at a quick map of how the area was divided at the time, we'll see that there were quite a few kings that ruled there. And you see there's different colors that represent different kings. And these are all from the sons of Herod. Yeah. The kingdom was split. And so they were looking for a Messiah that was going to unite. And they thought it would be by overthrowing the Romans. Yeah. But Jesus came and said, saying, I'm going to transcend this. It's all my creation now is unified.
And it's interesting that if you start reading the scriptures and their hopes for a Messiah, as we know now, there is no documents registered that the Messiah would multiply the fish and the bread,
right.
or would feed the people. They wanted a human king. And how many times sometimes we look into Jesus in our lives expecting one thing, mm-hmm. yeah. having this misconception of Jesus, as was mentioned here, but Jesus is something else.
Yeah, I think that's powerful. And yeah. I think, you know, sometimes I want a sign. You know, I want Jesus to show me a sign instead, where he's like, just let me take care of you. Let mm-hmm. me restore mm-hmm. you. Let me yeah. sustain you. And I yeah. think that's definitely something. I think you were touching on it before about how, what are some things that we can look, how do I keep focused on the bread? How do I stick to bread? And how do I avoid the yeast? Because it's everywhere. I think this is definitely still mm-hmm. relevant for us today. And what are some things we can do to stick with the bread, stick with Jesus?
Hmm. Well, the only way that you get to know anybody is the more time you spend time
exactly.
with them.
Right. Yeah.
You get more of their personality, their yeah. character, the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they move, the way they think. And so the more time that we spend with Christ, the more we'll get understanding of how he thinks, yeah. the way he operates.
Yeah.
And the more time that we're with him, yeah. the more that we'll be like him.
Yeah. Mm.
And so it won't be as complicated, yeah. I guess.
And he takes time, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The disciples were with
time.
Him were, yeah. still didn't get it. Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure I would be just like the disciples, not getting it. I'm just thinking, oh, just leaven. I just ate leaven. It was in the bread.
They had forgotten bread. They're like, yeah. oh, he's talking about the bread. We're in trouble. We forgot bread.
But we see how merciful God is, because he's willing to work with us too. Because then we're just like, man, why do I think like this? Oh, man. But he's like, no, it's okay. It's okay. Because I'm here to help you understand.
And even show you the same miracle again.
Right.
In a different place.
Yeah. You know, I think feeding off of what Jasmine was saying, the way we do that is through prayer.
Yeah.
You know, by sincere prayer. You know, Jesus is our best example.
Mm-hmm.
He prayed
yeah.
in solitary. He prayed mm-hmm. all the time. So if we pray and ask God, he will speak to us through his word.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it goes up and it comes down. So mm-hmm. our prayers go up and it has to come down through his word. So
yeah.
through
mm-hmm.
prayer. Definitely.
And we got to take it from there, because what you're saying is exactly what Mark is going to say
okay.
with the very next story.
Okay.
We see why this is such an ingenious... These gospel writers were definitely under the influence of the Spirit, because
Amen.
This is very ingeniously structured. We need to take a short break, but now is the perfect time to respond to today's question. Has your perception of Jesus changed over time, and how? Thank you so much for sticking with us. We're excited about what we're studying. I know you're excited because you're still watching. So let's keep getting into it. We're going to actually take a look at Jesus healing the blind man. But before we do that, I want to read a passage from Mark 6:56. And Jasmine, could I actually ask you to turn there, Mark 6:56?
Sure. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. Mm. And as many as touched him were made well.
Powerful.
So see Mark is telling us Jesus would heal entire cities.
Mm.
He
wow.
would heal whole. He would heal whole villages.
Yeah.
So and John gives a kind of similar sentiment where he says, if everything were to be written down that Jesus ever did, the whole world wouldn't have room to hold the books that would be written.
Uh-huh.
And these gospel writers are telling us, these gospels are not an anthology of everything Jesus ever did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mark is telling us he healed huge amounts of people at once. So if a healing story is included,
it's important.
We've got to know that it's important,
exactly.
that there are details about it that we really need to pay attention to. We can read it almost like a parable. It happened.
Yeah.
It's something we believe Jesus did.
Mm-hmm.
But you can almost read it like a parable
yeah.
because
mm-hmm.
he healed so many people. He's not saying, oh, Jesus healed a blind man, next story. There's something significant here. And so as we break down this text, Diego, can I ask you to do the quick text for this story of Jesus healing the blind man?
Sure. This is a great part, miracle of Jesus. I love it. It goes this. A blind man is brought to Jesus, and Jesus leads him out of town. Jesus spits, puts his hand on his eyes, and the man sees. Man like trees walking. Jesus touches him again, and he can see. Jesus instructs him to tell no one. That's it. And actually on that, if you don't mind, I'd like to just to read a few comments on our viewers. One is from Tyler on Facebook. He's saying, concerning our question, if our view on Jesus has changed, he said, my perception of Jesus changed when I realized that he's a trendsetter, that he did not come to please people, but to please God. That's very clear, right, on Jesus' part. We have also a text from Pam. She's saying, there was a time I thought Jesus left me, but now I can depend and trust him no matter what because he has been there for me when I had a problem. Powerful, right?
Yeah, awesome.
And this is powerful because this is the moment, Pammy, you see that Jesus is not only the yeast, but he's the bread of your life. Thank you for this. And Nancy, by reading the word, I've learned the most important message Jesus wants all humanity to understand, the message of love. And last one, Laura, Jesus became real to me when I realized that he gave his life for me. Jesus is Lord and my God.
Amen.
Awesome. Awesome. And to everyone sending out those comments, please continue because it's like bread to us right now.
You're feeding
some very hungry Gentiles right now. So please keep sending in those comments. You know, I got to ask, as we go back to this story, kind of the obvious question again. Why does Jesus heal this guy in two phases? It's almost like he tries to heal him and he says, I see guys like trees walking around, and it's almost like Jesus is like, oh, I guess I didn't do it right. I have to do it again. But, you know, did Jesus' powers run out? Did he make a mistake? What's the reason for the two phases, you think?
You know, I asked the same question. I was confused. I said, wait, but this is Jesus. This is God incarnate. He doesn't make mistakes, does he?
Right.
Wait, no, he can't. But I was reflecting upon the other miracles that he performed, and I just looked at the characteristics of what's displayed in those people, and you just see that they have complete, utter 110% faith.
Yes.
And so I don't know if this gentleman had maybe like 99.99% chance of faith in God. Jesus wanted him to know, fully believe. But that's just came to mind.
You know, as is always the case, when you dig into the word, the answers are always there. So let's just keep digging. Jasmine, could I have you read Mark 8:18, that it references something that we've been talking about, this kind of gradual process the disciples are having in figuring out who Jesus is.
All right. Verse 18 says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?
Having eyes, do you not see? That makes me think of this blind man that has just been healed.
Exactly.
And let's go. Jesus says this right after feeding the 5,000 or 4,000, correct? Mm-hmm. So let's go to the miracle immediately before that. We don't have to read it, but if you just look at the little headline there, what is the miracle immediately before? And at the end of chapter 7.
That it was concerning the man who was deaf and mute. And
that's right.
And Jesus does very similar thing. He does and takes him out of the multitude in a hidden place and does it. So it's like it's covering all the senses, right? Vision, hearing, sight, speaking, everything.
So we see Jesus is saying, having eyes do you not see, and having ears do you not hear? And on each side of this comment, there's a story of someone who can't hear, hearing.
Yes, can't hear.
On the other side, someone who can't see is seeing. And so this raises this really interesting quality of Jesus, is that, you know, what do we find? What do you think that connection is between these miracles and that saying of Jesus?
Well, when I was reading it, I kind of found an application for myself, because as you're seeing this man who doesn't see clearly, of course we know he doesn't make mistakes, but I'm looking at that, I'm seeing, you know, how many times in our lives where we can't see things clearly, like maybe down the path, we're trying to see ahead of what God's trying to do, and maybe it's going to take time for us to actually see in its wholeness what God is trying to have us understand.
Yeah.
We're not going to get things right away all the time. It may take steps.
Yeah.
So sometimes I wonder if that's what God is trying to show us, to give us patience for ourselves, maybe, as while we're building our faith, trying to get the answers.
I think that's it. I think you've hit it. I think that this gradual process with this blind man is what we're seeing with the disciples, and certainly in my life, in our lives, that sometimes it's not always aha, that it's a gradual process. Yeah. Sometimes we start to understand Jesus over time, and I think it's the question that we're asking everyone today, and people are responding with a similar comment. And I think what Mark is saying is incredibly powerful when you look at these at these miracles. He's saying that Jesus is not just the truth. Jesus is the truth, but in addition to that, Jesus is the means through which we come to understand the truth.
Right. Definitely. Yeah.
So Jesus didn't just come to present himself and say, figure it out. Mm-hmm. He also came to help us figure him out, which is powerful when you think about it. And I actually want to jump to some verses in John. So if you guys can start flipping to John, whoever gets to John 16:13, please read that out for us. And if someone else can find John 14:18, and we'll read those two back to back. Who has John 16:13?
John 16:13.
Okay.
It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. It's amazing.
Yeah. Isn't that awesome? Does anyone have John 14:18?
14:18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you.
Isn't that awesome? Mm-hmm. It's just, Christianity is so unique in that sense when you think about it. You know, Buddha didn't claim that he was going to come and help you figure out his teachings. Or other prophets of other religions didn't claim that they were going to come and help you figure out. Jesus promises, okay, here's my word. Not only that, I'm going to come to you. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to leave you as well. I'm going to help you figure it out. And so I can see in my life, when we turn to the word, Jesus is kind of working on my eyes. He's taking me aside and helping see a little bit.
And I think also it's interesting because, again, as you all mentioned, Jesus doesn't make mistakes, right? Mm-hmm. But you see again how Mark is building his case. Mm-hmm. That chapter 8, again, we said at the beginning, is a pivotal understanding to understand who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Slowly but surely, the understanding of the true identity of Jesus is being what? Revealed.
Yes.
As you said, it's slowly but surely. So even though that's, I see clearly why he's getting this man here and healing him steps by step, because now it's for us today, but to show to the reader that, wait a minute, Jesus is going to be revealed. Okay, everybody was blind. No, everybody was getting him wrong, the apostles, but now he's coming to the point. But there's something else also here that I see. Jesus is constantly again saying what? You hear, but you don't listen.
Right.
You see. And maybe sometimes we can fall into the worst kind of blindness is when we refuse to see what is obvious.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, the Pharisees, they probably could see very well, but they couldn't see the kingdom of God.
And that happens with us when we become like that. When we start looking for a sign, God, give me a big thundercloud statement. And meanwhile, we're missing the point. And it's interesting, in both of these miracles that Jesus performs, the deaf and mute man and the blind man, Jesus takes them aside into a little alley, into a corner. The other one, he took him outside of the town. Mm-hmm. That Jesus is intentionally not giving a sign.
Yeah.
That he is instead having a one-on-one with this person where he says, you know, and he even uses his saliva. It's so, like, involved, you know. He takes him aside and he touches them. And it's this very personal thing. So then maybe you start to understand why Jesus would sigh so deeply when the Pharisees come looking for a sign. Because they say, I didn't come to just for fireworks. Yeah. I came to touch you, to connect with you,
personal.
To restore you personally as an individual.
They didn't want that.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's why they came. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. And Jesus, I think it's beautiful what you're saying, because Jesus interested in what? One-to-one.
One-to-one, exactly.
Personal relationship. Yeah. It's not just big fire.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's you and me. This is powerful.
And there are a lot of times where it's just, there are things that maybe we as humans just want to see.
Yeah.
Like, oh, this is the sign that we want to see.
Mm.
But we may not understand, wait, but he has something a little different, much better in the long run. But I guess, you know, it's important not to just ask for signs and just assume, oh, this must be God.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think the more we start yielding to his Holy Spirit, he will start working on us and taking away our sins.
Mm.
And, you know, making us a new creature so we can understand him and see more clearly. So as we understand and see him more clearly, through us, others will see Jesus Christ.
And that's what Jasmine read, that the Spirit will come to guide us.
Yeah.
That it's very pertinent. Even now, through his Spirit, Jesus can touch you and guide you.
Yeah.
I mean, it definitely makes me think back, you know, on times, you know, in our lives where things have blinded me to Jesus.
Yeah.
You guys have anything that comes to your mind? What things that can blind us to Jesus or that have blinded us in the past to seeing him?
Hmm.
Well, you want to go with this, Liz?
I guess just self, just thinking, what I'm doing is right. This is the only way to do it. And this is like pretty much the only way to be saved type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But no, there's so many different ways that Jesus reaches out and lends his hand, because we're all so different.
Mm.
And the way he uses different stories, different events to change our lives, because he knows what works. He knows what is deep within us.
I mean, my personal life, Before I became an atheist, I looked at Jesus as a very legalistic, like the picture that we have of God, you know, looking down on people and sending lightning on people that, you know,
right.
misbehaved. That was my understanding of Jesus.
Sinners in the hands of an angry God.
Exactly. Yeah, mm-hmm. There you go. Jonathan Edwards there. But, and then growing up and learning more, even within atheism, and start looking and say, well, a lot of people actually are kind of keen on Jesus. He's actually, he might be a pretty good teacher for some, a very good guy, a humble man. But then I had personal things in my life that I realized, okay, he's not only a good teacher, mm-hmm. not only a prophet, but is my Savior,
yeah.
the one who cares for me and cares for me, and he cares as much as for other people. Mm-hmm. So I started seeing a loving character in Jesus Christ that I have never seen before. Mm-hmm. When I saw that Jesus, my atheism was gone, and I fell in love with the Savior that has changed my life.
Amen.
And that's the power of Jesus Christ, is that he's a personal Savior.
Mm-hmm.
He's a personal God. What I love about this story and the healing of the blind man, a crowd brought this man to Jesus, seemingly like, okay, let's see a show. All right, do your thing, magical healer. Let's see this. And he says, okay, you're not even going to get to see this. I'm going to take him away, and I'm going to have a one-on-one connection with him, because that is ultimately what Jesus is all about. So we see the disciples are slowly starting to understand who Jesus really is. Have you ever had a similar experience? Now is the time to share your thoughts on today's question. Has your perception of Jesus changed over time, and how? Thank you so much for joining us. We're back and we're discussing Mark chapter 8. As you said, Diego, it's a pivotal point in the gospel according to Mark. And we have this journey of discovery that the disciples are going on. And appropriately, we're going to finish with Peter's confession that he has, that Jesus is the Christ. And so normally in this situation, we would take a quick text. But this text is already quick, so if I could just ask Louise to read Mark 8, 27 through 30. Again, that is Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ.
Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, Who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, You are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should not tell no one about him.
This is so powerful. And guys, this is the climax here of this chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And if you start looking in the whole Gospel of Mark, you go to Gospel Mark chapter 1, they're saying, where does this teaching come from? Who is this man? Mark chapter 2, they're asking, who are you that you claiming to be able to forgive sins?
Mm. There's questions about his identity throughout, and they're always amazed.
Always amazed. Yeah. Who is this guy who can stop the storm? So everybody's saying, Herod think he's John the Baptist, so he came back from the dead. Some people want to see a sign from heaven because they think he might be the Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
In the book of Malachi, there was a promise that Elijah would come before.
Yes.
So everybody's getting his identity mixed up. And right now here, Peter finally confesses. And to understand what is going on, you need to imagine that you have never read this gospel before.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know the end of the story. And you're wondering, who is this guy? It's just like when you watch a movie and there's this superhero that no one knows his identity.
Secret identity.
Exactly. And wow, now you know, okay. Now I know who this is. That's what is happening.
It makes perfect sense that right after gradually opening the eyes of this blind man, Peter's eyes are gradually starting to become opening. And because we do know the end of the story, Diego, we know that they're not totally open yet.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Peter will deny Jesus later.
Exactly.
He will question. He will deny him and run away.
Yeah.
But he's starting to get it. He's starting to see Jesus like a tree walking around like that blind man. And he's getting at least one aspect of Jesus down, that he is the Christ.
The Messiah,
and then, you know, we mentioned before that it's important to know that oftentimes a place is mentioned in order to add a layer of meaning to what happens in that place. And so I want to unpack this. Louise, you read that this took place in Caesarea Philippi. And so I want us to talk quickly about Caesarea Philippi, and we can actually just take a quick look at it. In Caesarea Philippi, originally, they had a kind of temple there, hewn into the rock, you can see it there, to the Greek god Pan. And Pan was the god of, like, wild stock and the wilderness, and he was often associated with kind of fear and dread. That's where the word panic comes from. Mm-hmm. And if you saw in that picture, there was a big opening in the cave, and a lot of times they would throw in sacrifices to Pan, and they're just trying to appease this horrible, frightening God. And we don't have an image of Pan, but he looks kind of weird. He's got these like goat legs, and he's this very weird pagan god. But then in the time of Jesus, we saw earlier that map where all of the kingdom of Judea is fractured with all these different leaders. And one of the rulers is King Philip, one of the sons of Herod the Great. And so that's why he renamed this area Caesarea Philippi. Philippi being a reference to himself, King Philip, and then Caesarea being a reference to Caesar. And at that time, there was a statue to Caesar erected in a temple there. And Caesar, at the start of with Caesar Augustus, Caesar had started to call himself the Son of God. That was the official title of Caesar, the Son of God. And there was a statue there. The real Son of God is standing next to this statue of the pretend Son of God, the so-called who claims to be Son of God. And it is there that Peter declares that Jesus is the Jewish Son.
Interesting.
And this is so powerful because, again, when you understand the historical context of the Gospel of Mark, it was probably written in the 60s, like we saw in our very first studies. So the emperor had issued forced people around the empire, except the Jews, that anybody that would not worship the emperor should be even put to death.
We see why Christians were so persecuted, because they held a belief that was like, no, Caesar is not the Son of God. This man, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And that's why they were persecuted when other religious groups maybe weren't persecuted, because they had, it was this thing that we're encountering here, that Jesus is the Son of God, not Caesar. I think another thing that is interesting to note here is that there was a Roman garrison, like a bunch of Roman soldiers would have been there. And Mark is writing to a Roman audience. Mark is based in Rome. And so when Peter makes his declaration, they're surrounded by Roman soldiers and Roman centurions, and it is there amongst all these, again, Gentiles. We see how this is kind of wrapping up. Amongst all these Gentiles, they say, you are the Messiah, and you are the Messiah, even of these Roman soldiers here. And so a Roman reader at that time would have gone, wow, it was in Caesarea Philippi? To us, it's like, what's Caesarea Philippi? But a reader at that time would have gone, wow, he said that in Caesarea Philippi. Wow, isn't that powerful? And you get a meaning as to what the kingdom of heaven is all about.
Exactly, yeah. And again, upon what Mark is building here, this is the climax. But it's powerful how Jesus is having the discussion with them. Who do the crowd, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Oh, John the Baptist, Elijah. But then he asked that question, who do you say that I am? And I asked to myself, who do I think that Jesus is to me? Who is Jesus for you? How has this view has changed? And actually, speaking of that, I'd like to bring one of the comments on Facebook from Dylan. He says, my perception has changed because as we develop the relationship, we grow closer and enjoy him more and more. Dylan, thank you so much for your comment. Very powerful. That's, we have to enjoy our relationship with Jesus. We can know about him, but you can only know him if you spend time with him.
An element of relationship that I think of is you see this, there's this gradual process to the disciples figuring out, the gradual process to healing this blind man. When you think of that, it's almost like you could look at that both ways. It could be encouraging. Okay, it's a process. It could be discouraging. You know, like, oh, man, like, when am I going to figure this out? I mean, is that something you relate to, this element of a gradual starting to understand Jesus more and more as time goes on?
Yeah, I know. Oh, sorry. I know for me that is not discouraging. It's actually encouraging, because when I get to see more glimpses of God, I get really excited. I'm like, awesome. This is who God is. Like, oh my goodness, I get to know this guy. And so, and it never stops.
Right.
And so when you get that close relationship with him, you just, I don't know, it's just more encouraging. It makes me excited.
Awesome.
You know, when I think of this, the more we see him, it tells me that the Lord is working more on me.
Amen.
He's trying to make me more like him. Because you can't understand Jesus while you're still living in sin. It doesn't make sense. Yeah, you know, that yeast will start, you know, growing. And then, you know, as you keep reading the Word of God, it will just help grow, and it'll change.
Right.
So, you know, the more I can see God, it just means the more he's working on me. So that's encouraging.
You know, and I want to take our question that we've asked our viewers, and I want to turn it to us here. You know, is when we ask this question, has our perception of Jesus changed over time? Diego, you brought up a powerful example of how, you know, you view Jesus one way and another. Have we ever struggled with that? You view Jesus one way, and then it grows, it changes. You start to see more and more sides to him.
Absolutely. I mean, I used to swing from one side, like one extreme to the other, thinking like, oh my goodness, you know, love, 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 love. And then the other side, like, oh no, I have to do everything perfect. And so it was just this crazy, like, back and forth, teeter totter. Mm. But the more, I guess, you know, the events that I've also taken that have been opened in my life, the way people have broken down the word, how the Holy Spirit has used others to speak to me, and also the time that I've spent in God's word, because that's really going to change you. Yeah. And also, as you mentioned, in prayer. Yeah. That has given me a whole new perspective. And the more time just reading about who he is, what he did, and who he is even in the Old Testament, just gives me a better picture. And I think I'm always going to be learning, like, eternally,
right,
about you know, who he is. So it's just a better picture, but not the picture,
right?
Because, you know, we'll always be learning.
Following Jesus is always a journey.
Yeah,
you know, there's there's no destination point. I think it's something we've brought up before, that a lot of religions, it's you've got to work really hard to figure certain things out and behave a certain way and learn certain things, and then you reach that aha, nirvana, salvation point, whatever. Yeah. And with Jesus, it's the exact opposite. Instead, we see how hard he works to work on us, to change us.
And I think this is a great point, because actually C.S. Lewis, when I was asked the same question at Oxford University by all the other teachers, atheists and some other religions, what is that thing, what is that different element that distinguishes Christianity from all the other religions? And they were sitting down and discussing. Nobody could figure out a question and say, well, that's grace, obviously. You don't need to work for you to be saved. You don't have to be good to be saved. You are saved to be good. And that's, I think, in a sense, what the apostles start also, and the disciples and the people that are following Jesus starting to see. They first went after Jesus. Maybe they had their own agendas. Okay, I'm going to leave my net here. I'm going to follow this guy. This guy is famous. Maybe when he has his kingdom.
That was their intention. They wanted to make him king.
And they started developing, and now they're starting, slowly but surely, starting to get what the kingdom of God is all about. And what is interesting here in the Gospel of Mark, that before Jesus will ever become the King of Kings, he has to become the King of our lives. The kingdom has to start where? In our hearts. I can never dream to have a king on the universe if I don't make him to sit on the throne of my heart. And I ask that question, am I allowing Jesus to sit on the throne of my heart every day? We can ask that question too.
So we're at that time of the show where we like to do what Oleg calls find the red thread, you know, throughout this whole study. So let's look through everything we've gone through. We see in the comparison of 5,000 and 4,000, we see that everyone, both Jews and Gentiles, get fed when they come to Jesus. Everyone is a part of the kingdom, can be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Then the Pharisees seek a sign, but Jesus says, hey, avoid that. And we see that Jesus again mixes Jew and Gentile with his reference to the 12 and the 7 leftovers. And then a blind man gradually starts to see who Jesus is. And finally, we see in Caesarea Philippi, where there are all these Roman soldiers and all these Roman centurions around, we again see this inclusiveness of the Gentile and Jew, that Jesus is the Messiah of everyone. In fact, we don't have time to jump there, but who is the first person in the Gospel of Mark who confesses that Jesus was the Son of God at the cross? It's a centurion. He's surrounded by centurions here. Even these bloodthirsty killers can grasp that this guy can be the king of my heart, like you said, Diego. Well, guys, we've got to wrap up, but I want to go over everyone. What's your takeaway lesson from this? Joel, if you could just give us one thought for this lesson.
You know, pray and read God's word and have a connection with him and yield to his Holy Spirit.
Awesome. Yeah.
Hunger for God's word before bread.
Awesome. Powerful. It's good. Jasmine?
That there's actually hope to gain to know God better in a wholeness.
Praise God,
Awesome.
Well, before I show my takeaway lesson, can I read another comment from the text that we have here? Rosie sent us a text, and she's saying, he touched lepers unthinkable in his day. He took time to inquire who touched him while the crowds pressed close to him. Every miracle inspires me to be more compassionate. Wow. She said, his death and promise to return for me and all who love his appearing are beyond my comprehension. What a love. Thank you so much, Rosie, for your comments here. And my takeaway lesson, that Jesus is the king of my heart before he's sitting on the throne of the universe.
Awesome. You know, I think that's a good starting point to really see Jesus clearly, like the blind man whose eyes were opened. And guys, as we wrap this thing up, I just want to conclude with one thing. If there's one thing you remember from our study, remember this. We all have things that can blind us to who Jesus really is. It could be anything. It could be politics, traditions, preconceptions, misnomers. But when we attach these things to Jesus, that's when we become blinded to Him and His kingdom and who He really is. But remember that Jesus is the truth, and He's also the means through which we see the truth. Okay. So if you want to see the awesome, magnificent, accepting, transcendent beauty of His kingdom, look upon Jesus and have your eyes opened. Your life will never be the same. You'll start your journey. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus in your everyday life and also right here on Cross Connection.